It's the second night in a series of four talks, the overall title being The Missionary Mandate. In other words, the command of God Himself to those of us who are Christians to live for Him down here and to make the gospel known to others, while at the same time waiting for the Lord's return. Now, I gave you an overall text. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, that will be our main text for all four talks. But then each talk has its own subtext. You remember last week, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son has saved us and left us in this world to serve Him, even as He served the Father. But now we are going to have another text for tonight. I'm going to ask you to read with me from John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And while you're finding the place, I'll just remind you of the ground we covered last week. I don't intend to go into details that we looked at this great rescue operation. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we saw the program. And then you remember we saw there was opposition. And we also saw the various ways in which the gospel might be preached. But we saw the supreme end was to bring souls to Christ and see them baptized, taking the name of Christ, dying to the world, and beginning to live for the new world, for the new age, for Jesus Christ Himself. So we are going to continue from there, and we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 21. Now our Lord Jesus here is praying to the Father on the eve of His crucifixion. And He prays for different things in connection with His followers. And verse 21, He prays that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Notice these two words, in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest to me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. So, tonight's text is that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one in us. Now, I'm sure everyone here has heard talk, at least, about the so-called ecumenical movement. The desire on the part of some to bring not only all so-called Christians together, but all religions together. But that is, at best, an outward unity. In fact, it's not unity, it is union. Someone has said, and I think it's a good illustration, that the difference between unity and union is that if you take a dog and a cat and tie their tails together, that's union. But I tell you, there's no unity. But think of the human body. Think of an animal's body, even. And there you have unity. You see, I, as I stand before you, so easily can bring my hands together. And I can even do it in the dark, with my eyes closed. Now, I don't need someone to come with a rope and tie my two hands together. They both belong to me. They're part of my body. And as members of my body, they are united. We are one, one body. So this is mainly what we are going to think about tonight in connection with what the Lord has done for us by putting us into the church, which is His body. And if I might refer back to last week, I mentioned that I had the younger element in the assembly, especially in mind, because there is the possibility that for business reasons you may be sent to a place where there is no assembly. Now, I've just been reading, in fact at the present time, I am reading a book, a very interesting book, by our brother Harold Ginn, on how assembly work began in the White Bay area, out in Biggenden and Delarno and Monto and so on. Most interesting. The men who went out there were real pioneers. They didn't have the facilities that we have today and the many amenities. But they went in the name of the Lord, and God blessed His word and His work, and souls were saved, and assemblies were formed. And I would like to think that if, for any reason, some of you young men were sent to a place where there is no assembly, that what I have said and what I am saying tonight and what I hope to say in the remaining evenings will be a help to you. And that you'll not just twiddle your thumbs, that you'll settle down and do something for the Lord and see people saved and a testimony established to the name of the Lord. Now you say that's all very good. We would like that to happen too. But you may ask me, have I ever seen it? And I'm going to give you an illustration, and I'm going to spend a good deal of time tonight giving you some details, because many of these details are very significant. I'm going to take you to Malaysia, and I'm going to introduce you by name to a Scottish missionary called Eric Curtin, K-I-R-T-O-N. He and Daphne King are the only assembly missionaries now in Malaysia. Now, I first met Brother Curtin in the mid-50s. I was already in Malaysia as a missionary. He was there with the RAF, doing national service. He was already a Christian when he came out, and he made good progress in spiritual things during the time he was there. So much so that he felt a call from God to return to Malaysia and do a work on the east coast of Malaysia where we did not have any assemblies. When I went to Malaysia, there were assemblies in most of the main centres, but they were on the west coast, and there is a mountainous backbone running down the peninsula. So his desire was to get over to the east coast and start a work there, which he did. He returned and started a work in Kuantan, which is just straight across from Kuala Lumpur, the capital. Now, in the Lord's goodness and overruling, I had quite a lot to do in the beginning of that work. I'm not giving the impression that I was the big chief, that he was working under me. In fact, that wouldn't be true at all. It was his exercise to go. But I tried to help him in different ways. One way in which I helped him was He didn't have a driving license when he came out. And he wanted to move his belongings across the peninsula. And I got the loan of a station wagon from one of the assemblies and took him across to a rented house. Incidentally, this home belonged to an Indian family. The father had died, and the family decided to rent it out. But in that house, the father had a little shrine of his own. And one could still see where he went in for his private devotions. Just a little room under the stairs. And there was this, still the remnants of his altar there. Now that was the home that Eric Curtin rented, the home in which he began to work. And as I say, I helped him over with his belongings, and he began to work there. Now, if you know anything about Malaysia, you will know it is a multiracial and a multicultural society. First of all, you have the Malays, and they are Muslims, and under state law, we are not allowed to work amongst them. A few have been saved, but for the most part we work amongst other races, mainly the Chinese. And then there are Indians, and there are Eurasians, and so on. But the great question now is this. How are we going to reach these different nationalities with the gospel? How are we going to form an assembly that they all may be one, even as we are one? That's a heavenly unity. That's a divine unity. It's not like enrolling students at a school. You may have different nationalities, and you bring them together, their names together, on the school roll. But there's nothing heavenly about that. This school might be run by an atheist. But the gospel has to be preached and souls saved. And Christ, before he died on the cross, prayed for those who would believe in him, that they would all be one, even as we are one. That's an essential unity in the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And Christ prayed that they may be one in us, possessors of divine life, born again, as much one with one another as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one in the Godhead. Wonderful truth, isn't it? And yet this is what Christ prayed for. And this is what is going on in the world at the present time. Despite the opposition of Satan, despite the fact that we don't see it with our eyes, as I see you in this meeting tonight, how could we? But as God looks down, he sees all those who belong to him. And they're one in the body of Christ, as we're going to see in a moment. Now, I want you to come a little bit further. Our brother Eric Curtin goes across, and he is there for about a year. During the year he was there, working, trying to get things going, I did another little job for him. I officiated at his wedding. He was married to a local Chinese sister. And in due course, if you had gone to that house, you'd have seen a Sunday school conducted in three languages: English, Chinese, and Tamil for the Indians. And after a year or so, I went back for a gospel meeting. You see, the seed had been sown. And these meetings were advertised in the paper, and also outside the house we put up a banner with the titles. And I don't need to tell you, in a community like that, we didn't put up a notice to say, I am going to speak on justification or sanctification or the Trinity or something like that. We chose topical subjects like apartheid. The government of Malaysia at that time were very, very sore on South Africa, so much so that if you were living in Malaysia and wanted to write to a friend in South Africa, you couldn't send the letter directly, nor could you send it to Israel. So apartheid one night. And then I remember juvenile delinquency. And you know, an amazing thing, the district officer who was a Malay, a Muslim, if you please. He had a niece living with him. She had come to study and was living at his home. And I think she was giving him a bit of trouble. And so when he saw this subject, juvenile delinquency, he said, I'll take her along and let her hear this. It will possibly do her good. So at least she heard the gospel once. Although he was a Malay, although he was a Muslim, he drove the niece to the meetings and then came and picked her up and took her home. But as a result of those meetings, souls were saved. A few months later, I went back, and you can guess why I went back. You remember, he that believeth and is baptized. I went back for baptism. For baptisms. But of course, I had to explain to the people what baptism meant. Brother Eric Curtin had already done so, but I wanted to keep preaching the gospel and talk about baptism and talk about church truth as well. You're going to come together now, those of you who are Christians, you're going to come together and an assembly of Christians is going to be formed in Quantum. Will you read with me now, please, some other verses? I'm going to ask you to read from John 10. Verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, please, and one shepherd. Now, I assume that most of you who are here tonight will, like myself, be using the Authorized Version. Well, if you are, I suggest that if not now, when you go home, you put a little note in there. It is one flock. One flock. That's most important. The ecumenical people go for this verse. Many of them know perfectly well that fold is a bad translation. One flock. Someone has said, the difference between a flock and a fold is that a flock has a center, the shepherd, no circumference. A fold has a circumference but no center. You don't need the shepherd. If you have the fold, just enclose them and shut the gate, and there they're in together, old or young. But here the Lord Jesus said, in the Jewish fold, I am calling them out. And there are other folds from which I'm going to call them. Chinese, and Indians, and Australians, yes, and even Malays. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. Will you people, you young people particularly, please make a note of this. And remember, this unity is that they may be one, even as we are one. But now turn to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Verses that are very well known. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So I went over, and some were baptized, and we broke bread, and an assembly was started there, and our brother Eric Curtin continued for many years and saw the work grow. Eventually they got a hall, but that hall was not the church. This building here is not the assembly. I am looking not at the walls here, but I am looking down in the pews. And I see those who make up the church, the assembly here in Tuam. But will you notice that you have here in these verses the activities that mark a simple assembly, whether few or many. First of all, they believed. They believed. Then they were baptized. And then, of course, they need further teaching. There is doctrine. And then they have so many things in common which we call fellowship. Fellowship really means what you have in common. And the breaking of bread, as we do here Lord's Day morning, by Lord's Day morning, Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me," and also the prayers. Now that in outline is what I have seen with my own eyes, and I pray God that more and more throughout Australia we'll see assemblies started. Assemblies are closing in some places. Well, there are new townships opening up. And let us pray, and where possible, let's help the work forward. And let's see new testimonies established to the name of the Lord Jesus. But now, there are two things here that bespeak unity. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on them. And that is baptism and the breaking of bread. I say they bespeak unity. Shall we turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now, supposing it was daylight, and I looked out at the door there, and I saw four young men come down the street. And I look at what they're wearing, and I say, "Oh, four soldiers." How do I know what they have put on? What they're wearing? Now, one may be very intelligent, another may be very stupid. One may come from a very wealthy family, another from a poor family. One may be married, another may be unmarried. But I am looking at what they have put on. And when a person is baptized, he takes a public stand for Christ. I do it. You do it. And we appear before the world as one in the sense. Some may say, "Oh, he's good living. He's religious." But really what it amounts to is this: we are baptized into Christ and we take the name of Christ. You know, a good number of years ago now, Miss Dyer stood beside me in a certain building in Vancouver, and she married into the McVeigh family, and tonight she is Mrs. McVeigh. She takes my name. And when people say, what about a person who is saved and really loves the Lord, is not baptized? Well, you know, these days there's a great deal of what they call living together. We're not married, but we're living together. Well, when a person tells me, well, I'm saved and I've trusted the Lord and so on, but refuses to go through with this simple ceremony, to me it is awfully close to that illustration. Do you love the Lord? Is He your Savior? Are you looking forward to meeting Him and spending eternity with Him? He that believeth and is baptized. They were commanded to be baptized. And baptized into Christ, not into a church. Isn't that right? For example, you take Philip with that Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. How could he baptize him into a church? No, he baptized him into Christ, and when he went back to Ethiopia, he could say, you know, I'm a Christian now. I have trusted Christ. So, as many of you, all who have been baptized, are baptized into Christ. These people have something in common. They are known by the name Christian. Now, they are known by other names, which I don't go into, but I'll just mention them. They're called believers, of course. They're believers. And they're also called disciples. And in Greek, the word disciple means a learner. In English, it's connected with the word discipline. We are in the school of Christ. And then we're also called brethren. The Lord referred to His disciples as brethren. And incidentally, this term refers not to people who meet in the gospel hall exclusively. This is a general term. You a believer? Are you a disciple? Well, then you are one of the brethren in the biblical sense. You, wherever you meet a man who's a Christian, if you're a Christian, he's your brother in the Lord. Then also, and I've marked these specially, priests and saints. The believers are called by those names too. And these names have been since given a certain twist and misapplied. But please remember, if you're a Christian, all these terms apply to you. A believer, a disciple, a brother or a sister in the Lord, and a priest and a saint. But now, the second one is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. And here I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we Christians, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. What does the bread represent? The body of Christ. But did you know that Christ had two bodies? Christ had a literal body. A body such as you and I have. Eyes and ears and hands and feet. But Christ has a mystical body called the church. Now, do you want me to prove that to you? Well, I would like you just to listen while I read. Ephesians chapter 1. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So the word church is used in two senses. You have a group of Christians here that I can see. You can see them as they come in here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and you have their addresses and so on. But Christ has a mystical body, the church. And in that church there is everyone who belongs to Christ. Even those who have passed on, those who are already with the Lord, they too are members of the body of Christ. And you know, this is what we mean when we sing that hymn on a Sunday morning. We would remember we are one with every saint that loves thy name, united to thee on the throne, our life, our hope, our Lord the same. And wherever you and I are, wherever we break bread, as we look at that loaf, it has a double message. Number one, that body, lovely, pure, and holy body, in which the Savior suffered for your sins and mine. But number two, it also brings before us the unity of the mystical body of Christ. That's incidentally why I have very little sympathy for what's called individual communion. In fact, if you only stop to think about it, it's a laughable term. You might as well talk of a color being blackish white. What is individual? Well, I'm an individual. What's communion? Something we have in common. Now the loop there represents not only the body in which the Savior suffered, but it represents His mystical body, the church. Now, how does this come about? Very briefly, I want you just to look at another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And a more strict reading is, in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now that takes us back to the day of Pentecost, where, in the past, all brought together, when the Holy Spirit came down, it says He was poured forth upon them. Poured forth. You see, before the Holy Spirit was sent into the world, there were individual believers, isn't that right? But there was no church. Peter, James, John, Mary Magdalene, and so on. But when the Holy Spirit came, it says here, all were baptized into one body. Might I give you an illustration, and you sisters will appreciate it. You know where you have jellied fruit. You will chop up the fruit individual. You can pick out a little bit of an orange, a little bit of an apple, a little bit of a banana, and so on. But then you come with your liquid and pour it in, and you baptize the fruit. And it solidifies and becomes one. And this, I take it, is what the meaning is here. In one Spirit, those early believers were baptized into the one body. And this is why it is wrong for people to pray nowadays, oh, that I might have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You might as well pray at Christmas time for another Bethlehem. Bethlehem was an event in history. The day of Pentecost was an event in history. Bethlehem, Christ came, the second person of the Trinity, to dwell among men. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit can to indwell believers, weld them together as one. And the night I was saved, I was put into the body of Christ. It already existed. I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I'm part of the body of Christ. The church, which is His body. Now that means, I say again, the word church is used in a double sense and only in these two senses. I'll be dealing with this on the fourth night more fully. But here, there, so many places, you have little groups of Christians, churches, called out from the world, all drawn to Christ. But then you have the entire body of believers, every soul, from the day of Pentecost until the Lord comes again, will be in the body, in the bride of Christ. So, the Lord Jesus prayed, and God has answered and is answering and will finally answer this request, that they may be one as we are one. Well, now, finally, we come to something which I must mention very briefly. You know, there's always, when you deal with these truths, the feeling how much we come short. Isn't it a great pity we don't see more of these things? And I want just to mention very, very briefly things that would disturb this unity, have disturbed this unity, and in the eyes of many would deny this unity. The very things that bespeak this unity, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they have been twisted and so misused that they have caused confusion and caused division instead of unity. Now, I can speak here from personal experience. I've seen a great deal of this with my own eyes. Sometimes you get a brother, and depends where he comes from. He might be living next door. He's a true born-again Christian. And he wants to come and break bread with us. But I would like to have a talk with the elders. All right, the elders, meet him. What kind of bread do you use? Is it leavened bread? Is it just the thing that you buy over the counter? I'm sorry, I can't break bread with you unless you change to unleavened bread. And all over the Far East, there are many, many assemblies, and this is almost their sheet anchor. They go come to a place, if you're using ordinary bread, no, they can't break bread with you. The same with wine. What kind of wine do you use? And once again, there's division. Now again, I speak from experience, and I'm not going to give any hint as to the place except to say it was in Queensland. And I arrived at a place for a weekend, a long weekend, and I didn't know anything at all about it until the meeting was over, and there was a center aisle. And there were two cups on the table, and I didn't think anything about that. And some sat on one side and some sat on the other side. And why were some sitting on this side and some on the other side? Well, not a matter of convenience. It was a deliberate division in the assembly. Some wouldn't touch fermented wine. They wanted the unfermented. And I didn't know until I was told afterwards that there was that cleavage in the meeting, the very thing that should have been bringing us together. One cup. The very thing that should have bespoken unity and cohesion was the very thing that was driving them apart. Isn't Satan clever? Isn't he terribly clever? And When people begin to talk this way, do you know what they do? They put the symbol before the person. In other words, the type of wine and the type of bread means more than Christ. Well, when a person reaches that stage, there's something wrong. What were we singing? Majestic sweetness. Isn't He the person that we're drawn to? Isn't that why we come? To remember Him, that they all may be one as we are one. Sometimes there's division over whether the bread should be broken or not. Some say the man who gives thanks must go up and actually break the bread and actually pour the wine. Men, I don't need to tell you, in places they have what they call baptismal regeneration. Bring the person, a baby that can't believe, and baptize it. Call it a Christian. Label it as a Christian. But it's not a Christian. Did the Lord ever want that? Is that what you have in the Godhead? That there may be one, an essential unity brought about by the Holy Spirit? Of course not. Sometimes, too, even the method of baptism. I have heard of a group dividing up because some felt that when you were baptized you should be put face downwards, others that you should be put it the other way. The very things that bespeak unity were intended to promote unity are the things which can be abused to drive the Lord's people apart. Time is almost up. There are sometimes doctrines. People get funny ideas about doctrines. And pick on one little thing, another little thing. And sometimes it's a petty thing of no great significance. And I remember an old preacher once saying, I'll give you a little parable, I'll give you an illustration. He said, you remember the Lord curing the man who was blind? And He took some clay and mixed it with spittle, made it into the clay or mud. And He said, you get two brethren, and one says, I believe, you know, it was the clay, the mud, that did the job. And the other will say, now how could that do it? It was the spittle who did it. And he said, before you know, you have two new denominations, the Muddites and the Spittites. Isn't that right? Isn't that how it works out? And you know what both should have said? They should have shaken hands with one another and with the Lord and said, you did it. You did it. You didn't need either the spittle or the mud. In that way, Christ would have been supreme. And in a coming day, all these little things will be forgotten. And as we sometimes sing, you will give Him glory, I will give Him glory. We all shall give Him glory, for glory is His due.